I've been sharing for the last, I don't know, month maybe, on some different messages that bring forth some of our history along with vision and certain things that were imparted that are part of our foundation. And I've shared with you, if you don't understand the beginning of a thing, you'll struggle to understand that thing. And we also need to know where we're going, again, to understand where we're at. So to know where you are, you have to know the beginning and the end. And that's most easily understood by if you use a GPS type of thing where you're trying to know how to navigate where you're going, and you have to give your beginning and your destination, and it can tell you how to get there. So that's what I'm going to continue with that. But I want to go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Hebrews 13, 7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember those who have the rule over you," or the word rule there is speaking, "who have led you." You know, when you see that word in the English, you tend to think of positional authority, but it's actually speaking of those who've led you on your journey. We first need to be led to God, and as we know Him and have a heart to please Him, do His will, then we're led in the path we should walk and in the work that we should do. When it would speak of David, to speak the David, the people said he led them in and he led them out. As far as him being the prototype king, he led them into God, into the relationship, in his presence, and led them out in life. So that's basic element of spiritual leadership, to lead someone to the Lord and from the presence of the Lord and from the basis of your faith in him, to lead someone out in their walk in this life. So he says, "Remember them who've led to you, who've spoken to you the word of God." We come to know God by his word. Faith comes by the hearing of the word of God. "Remember those who've spoken to you the word, whose faith follow or imitate." A child will imitate the actions of their parents. Now that should put the fear of God in you. Well, you know, if you're a parent of a young child, you know, they're watching everything. I remember being invited, my wife and I were invited to someone's home one time, and they had a few kids, but the one little boy was staring at me at the dinner table. Of course, it's not polite to do that. But I looked at him, and he was watching me chew my food, and he's chewing the same way. And it just reminded me of this, how a child will see something and begin to imitate that. And really, that's within all of us. We begin to see and imitate things. And Jesus Christ was the ultimate example of the Father and of how we should walk. So we should fix our eyes upon him. That being said, he has ascended to heaven and he lives within his people, the body of Christ, and he wants us to be an example to others. So he's saying, "Remember those who've led you, who've spoken the word into your life, imitate their faith," or our faith should translate to actions. A person can say, "Well, I believe this, I believe that." But to the degree you actually believe something, you will act upon it. "Whose faith follow, considering the end or the outcome of their behavior." We are not just to blindly follow people or things or anything like that, but to consider the outcome. Where, if I'm following someone or something, where is it going to take me? Now, a child is very impressionable. Something captures their attention. It's like, "Wow, you know, a squirrel climbed a tree. I can climb a tree." You know, they're very, very impressionable. And some people play on that. Marketers play on people being impressionable. I saw something on the news. The Marlboro man is 90 years old. And he said he was a friend of John Wayne. And the Marlboro man, they were trying to sell cigarettes, Marlboro cigarettes. And he was the cool guy. Sort of semi-cowboy, cool guy. So you, if someone identified, they wanted to identify as being cool, you'd smoke a Marlboro. And that's making an impression. Marketers do that. And we should not be moved by marketing. Jesus does not need to be marketed. He is life. I recoil at ministries operating with marketing. I just recoil at that. Because isn't the life of God enough to attract us? We have to try to create some false impression to lure someone in. We don't need marketing. We need a manifestation of Jesus Christ, who gives real life, true life. Well, consider the outcome. And in being wise, we want to consider whatever we're going to do. What's that going to produce? What is the fruit of something? The fruit of sin is death. The fruit of righteousness through Jesus Christ is life. The scriptures plainly say that. So we consider the outcome. Again, that's why children need someone watching over them to warn them, because there's times they might begin to follow someone who has a spirit of rebellion or a spirit of pride or a spirit of lust. Or they're just thieves. They're going to steal from them. They're going to take advantage of them. Children need to be warned, because as you get older, you should get some wisdom to just be able to judge, don't follow that because it's going to produce this. When you understand the patterns of things, you can begin to see that this behavior here is going to lead to that destiny. So therefore, you know not to do it, but you also warn others based on that. You know that this behavior carried on through is going to lead out here. A child does not have the understanding or wisdom to see that without help. Unless they're tapping into the wisdom of God at an early age. They don't really see those things. So you consider the fruit. You consider the outcome. And when it comes to the preaching of the word, a person should have fruit before they're really endeavoring to do that. It should be proven in their life. In Acts chapter 1, it says, Luke was speaking of Jesus, that which he began to do and teach. He taught what he did. It's very easy to teach what you do. You're not getting into some philosophy or these mystical things, but it's very easy, because it's like, well, this is what I do. This is how I live. And again, Jesus was the example of that, you know, above all. So we consider the outcome of how someone lives and thus open our heart to receive. You in your life earn respect from people and you earn trust. It's not deserved just because you think you're something. You earn it by your behavior. And people then begin to trust the words that you're saying. That's why if someone has a very bad example in the workplace, and then you want to tell them about Jesus, they're probably going to blow you off. But if they see there's something about this guy or this gal, there's something about them, they're different. And then they begin to observe a little closer and they see, well, and hear your testimony of, well, you follow Jesus. He's my life. Why do you have joy like that? What drugs are you taking? I walk with Jesus. He produces fruit inside of me. And then people begin to open their heart to you. Jesus Christ is our life, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always the same. So remember those who've spoken into your life and have brought forth fruit in their lives. We should not cut ourselves off from the foundations or the things that help make us who we are, but rather to remember those things so we continue to draw on them. Again, the truth doesn't get old. The truth's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that being said, there's times I make reference to those who before me and before us have spoken or brought an impartation, and I do so in obedience to this word here, to remember those things, because that's part of my life. It's part of our life. It's part of the church. So in the reflecting back in the early days, there's people like Brother Hagin, Brother Copeland, Brother Shambach, who brought impartation. And then moving forward, there are people who had long been with the Lord through books. Andrew Murray, Watchman Nee, E.W. Kenyon, those three, more than any others, made an impact upon me. And we still have their books in our book and tape room. There's no CDs of those people because they died long before cassette tapes, long before reel to reel. Reel to reel is what happened before cassette tapes. And then you had 8-tracks and all that. But books are a great blessing. Recorded messages are a great blessing because the word someone taught isn't just passed on from person to person, but it's right there to be accessed. And we live in a great time where you can have one of these devices and tap into unlimited ministry of the word at any time. You can be driving down a road in your car and just tap into it. Isn't that awesome? It's interesting with all the devices. Sometimes I think, I don't know if this is so, but I think people communicate less even though they have the ability to communicate more. I'll speak for my wife. Get offended at her. No. It's an aggravation to us. People don't check their email or their text and things. And if you're one, consider what I'm saying. The ability to communicate is greater than ever, yet people won't even do that sometimes. I mean, how hard is that? Just check, say, oh, a text came in. Somebody's trying to communicate with me. I'll take 10 seconds and look at it. You know, in the old days, you had to call people on the phone. And the problem with that, that phone call might take 5 minutes to get off the phone with them. That text, you can send it and they see it in 5 seconds. What a blessing. Well, we have, you know, with the devices, we can access the Word of God, and it's recorded and so forth, and it's free on top of it. So that should be a great appeal to your Countyans. The Word of God, unlimited for free. That always gets our attention. Well, you know, in books, Andrew Murray made a great impact on my life. Watchman Nee, certain revelations they had, they went into me. You see, it's one thing just to hear the word, and it's another thing, something's revealed and it goes into your spirit. It changes you. It's a part of you. And when that happens, you'll know it, and you won't forget it. But it's good to reflect back over those things. Well, all that being said, moving forward a little bit, Brother Ed Cole's ministry had a tremendous impact. And I still play his teaching videos in the men's meeting many times. It's a great impact. But there's somebody else came along by the name of Arthur Burt. And Brother Arthur, I was first told of him through Randy McMillan, a missionary to Columbia, and I would call Randy every so often, just encourage him, check up on him. And the one time he says, hey, Brother Arthur's in the States. You need to call him. Tell him you're my friend. Give your name and phone number. So I called him, told him my name. I said, Randy McMillan's friend. Here's my phone number. And that was the end of the conversation. Brother Arthur was an old man full of the Holy Ghost. And every now and then I'd call Randy and he'd say, oh, Brother Arthur just came. And he would just show up when he was needed. Following the Holy Ghost. There's times Randy'd say, oh, we're in a crisis. And Arthur just show up from Wales, you know, part of the United Kingdom, show up in Columbia, South America, walk in the door and begin prophesying to him right to the situation. Well, that was Brother Arthur. And he said, you know, call Arthur, give him your name. And there was even a time Randy was giving me like a play-by-play while this is happening. You know, he's like repeating the prophetic word that's coming on to me on the phone. I'll never forget that. Well, this was in 96, I believe. I was praying one day and just crying out to the Lord, Lord, I need an old man full of the Holy Ghost. Because I didn't have that. It's like, where are the old men full of the Holy Ghost? You know, the old man full of the Holy Ghost, the primary connotation, that's someone that has more wisdom. Now, you can be old and still be a fool. But if you get older and you're continuing to seek the Lord and walk with him, we should grow in wisdom and thus be able to help someone. So I'm crying out to God, Lord, I need an old man full of the Holy Ghost. About 3 minutes later, it's knock on my office door. And my secretary saying, Pastor Bill, you really need to take this call. Because I had said, yeah, I'm going to pray. I don't want to be interrupted. You really need to take this call. So I pick up the phone and I hear, hello. I'm going to try and do an English accent. I'm not real good at that. Hello, my name's Arthur Burt. If it's within your will and within the Father's will, I will be there this week. So I said, yeah. Well, the following year, we 2 years actually, we took a group. Some of you went along over to his place in Wales. And in back of his place, it overlooked the Irish Sea. And in back of his place, he had this place he would pray. And it's like a sort of gardened area and a little hut there. And I was standing out there, and it dawned on me, the moment I prayed, the Lord spoke to him, and he was there as was he would have been, as was his custom. At that time when I was praying, the moment I prayed, the Lord spoke to him and told him to call this relatively speaking young man who called him a year before. And it would have taken him like a minute or two to walk down in the kitchen door, and in a door, there was in a drawer, he had this black book with names and phone numbers, and he would have pulled it out and dialed it up and called me. I thought, thank you, Jesus. I mean, I saw that. And that's how sensitive to the Holy Ghost he was. Not only to go to Columbia, South America today, but there's a young man from Pennsylvania that you talked to a year ago for about 1 minute, and the Lord say my name, go in there, get the phone number, and call him and go. So he came, just as he said, like the next day. And he was the wisdom of God in the flesh. He has had so much revelation and wisdom. So we're sitting in a restaurant, and there was an American brother who would drive him around, and he took a tape player with him to record every conversation, because wisdom just roll out. Well, anyway, we're sitting there, and I was aching to ask this question. I said, Brother Arthur, what's the most important thing concerning the ministry? What's the most important thing? And without any hesitation, he says, it's not what, but why. It's not what, but why. And then he proceeds to talk for about an hour on all for the glory of God. So his eggs are getting cold while I'm eating and listening to all this going on. All for the glory of God is the most important thing. The reason why you do what you do is most important. And that went into my spirit. You know, the times God speaks a word or something just goes into you, whether it's in a vision or a dream, a prophetic word, someone else speaking, or you just reading the scriptures, or you just praying and you hear the still small voice of God. Those moments are extremely important and precious, and to be reflected upon. And you hold fast to that word, because that kind of word changes your life. Or it releases something in the spirit. It'll empower you. There's many things those things will do. But that went into me that day. All for the glory of God. It's the most important thing. The reason why. So in turn, you begin to judge your own motives. And you look at the motives of those around you. Because someone can be doing what looks like the right thing and a good thing. But they're doing it for the wrong reason. And ultimately, that motive will corrupt the very thing they're trying to achieve. All for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says to do all for the glory of God. Whatever you're going to do, is God being glorified in this? Real simple question. You know, some years ago, there was like bracelets people wearing, WWJD. What would Jesus do? That's pretty good. A good consideration. What would Jesus do? Another one we could have is all for the glory of God. am I doing this for self or to draw attention, for recognition, or for him, for his glory? So that's part of the very fabric of everything that's going on here. All for the glory of God. You see, sometimes people do things for other reasons, and it may not be like bad per se, a good thing, but doing it for the wrong reason ultimately will undermine the good you're trying to do. All for the glory of God. I'm going to get into that some more. I'll just mention this story first. 17 years later after this happened, which, by the way, Arthur came and he was ministering that. He came quite a few times. When I first met him, I think he was 84 or 85 years old. And we had him here quite a few times, and that was always there. Sort of like Kenneth Hagin, the Lord appeared to him, said, go teach my people faith. And he would say, no matter where he started in the Bible, he'd end up there because the Lord put that in him. It was in his spirit. It always came out. And it was so with Arthur. He was always given towards all for the glory of God. Before I tell this one story, I'll continue with this other thought. He himself was mentored by Smith Wigglesworth, who really operated in a great way in the 1930s, 1940s in a miracle ministry in England. And he traveled to other nations as well. But just tremendous miracles. I think they say 24, 26 people were raised from the dead. And just tremendous miracle ministry. And he was, as a young man, mentored by Smith because his wife, Arthur's wife, was the house cleaner for Smith. So he spent time there as a young man, in the same way that Lester Sumrall did. And Arthur never liked how Americans like to tend to glorify or lift up people. He didn't like it. So he wouldn't talk about it much, the fact that he walked with Smith. But if you read some things after Smith Wigglesworth, one of the keynote things is how he would just be led by the Spirit and walk and go somewhere and end up witnessing to somebody and things would happen. But he wasn't perfect in that. Sometimes when a book's written, they only tell all the time someone was successful. But Arthur told me, there's times I walk with him. We went all over town, rode a bus, and we're in this bus breathing in fumes. We never did witness to anybody. You won't read that in the book. You have to be careful with history because sometimes people are remembered in a certain way and you think, man, they probably had wings coming out their back. They're just perfect. No, he wasn't perfect, but he was a man yielded to God who had faith in God, and God used him in the operation of the working of miracles. So Arthur was mentored in that way and was very sensitive to follow the Holy Spirit. And with him, he just show up and more so impart wisdom. One of the first five books that I got, five books when I first really had a hunger for God stir within me. One of them was Ever Increasing Faith by Smith Wigglesworth. There was two by Kenneth Hagin and one by Norval Hayes, and one by a charismatic priest or something. He was teaching on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Those are the first Christian books I got. The Holy Ghost led me as a baby Christian. I want to know more of God. And what's interesting, the ever-increasing faith was talking a lot about the faith and operating in the miracles and healings. But I reread it some years later. And the thing that was interesting is all through the book, all for the glory of God, all for the glory of God. But I didn't see it. As a younger believer, I didn't see that. I just saw the exercise of his faith raise somebody from the dead. Because that's what I was looking for. You'll see things in a word according to what you're looking for. So I reread the book years later, and there's some things I didn't really see, even though I read it with my eyes. I didn't really grasp it yet. It's like that for all of us. You get understanding incrementally. And sometimes you can go back over something, John 3:16 say, and see something you didn't see before. But you have it memorized, quoted, read it 200 times. You see, revelation continues to build. And sometimes it's not till we see one thing we can begin to see another. But I saw Smith's influence on Arthur, where the emphasis was on all for the glory of God. So here Arthur speaking, and it goes into me. Now I see it jumping off the page over here. There are times in our life where certain things just go into you. They're imparted into you, and it becomes part of your being and your fabric, even though you might have heard it or read it many times before. So 17 years after my Arthur encounter, I'm in Nigeria, and there the power goes out every day for a time, sometimes days at a time, rolling blackouts. And that's a problem when it's 95 degrees, 100% humidity, and you see that fan start to slow down. Well, anyway, I was there like 7, 8 years ago, and one afternoon we didn't have any meetings, and this one of the pastors take me to fellowship with some of the other pastors, and we go into this church, and we go in there, and at that time, Brother Ema had hired federal police officers, AK-47s, with me everywhere I went. Weirdest feeling. You know, when Ema said he was going to do that, and Donna read the email, she says, "Why is he doing that?" I remember, "Why is he doing that?" It's like, well, it's because it's dangerous. So here we are. Here I am with two armed police officers. We go into this dark church. There's no power. Back at pastor's office. And there was a window, so there's a little bit of light coming in. And I'm sitting there with, I think, three of these pastors, and this one asked me. He said, "I want to ask you a question." I said, "Go ahead." He said, "What's the most important thing concerning the ministry?" I mean, just word for word, exactly how I asked it 17 years before that. So I already had the answer for him. It's just funny, you know, when God does stuff like that. Yeah, I was just like yearning for that to happen someday, and there it did. What is the most important thing? It's all for the glory of God. In Isaiah 43, verse 7, it says, we were created for his glory. One of the great questions that begins to tug at people's hearts is, what's the purpose of life? And generally, in teenage years, people begin to think about that. You may not think long, but don't think about it sometimes. And the farther you go, you begin to see how life can be so empty. And you say, what's the purpose of all this? And when we understand, I was created to bring glory to God. That's the reason I live. That's the reason I exist above everything else. It changes everything. Because now, you know, your desire to want to know him more picks up. To walk like him, to walk with him, to please him. These things all increase. When living for the glory of God, John 15 is key. And it talks about abiding in him, and without him we can't bear any fruit. But at verse 8 says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Or if you are his disciple and follow him, you will bear fruit. God is glorified by the fruit that we bear. Again, you take an apple tree. I have some in my backyard. The glory of the tree is not the bark. It's not the leaves. It's the apple. It's the fruit. That's the glory of the tree. And we bring forth fruit by our relationship with the Lord, by him working in us and through us. We bring forth fruit, and the fruit speaks. The fruit glorifies God. Then down at verse 16, he says, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you. I've set you apart to go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain or continue, in order that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he would give it to you. If we're living for the glory of God, then the things that we desire are for him to be glorified. So it positions you in faith in a way that's unmatched. Lord, I'm just asking for this, that it glorify you. It makes it simple. You see, many times people feel like they have to convince God to bless them or give them something. You see, we're not out to get what we want and try and convince him to help us. But rather, when we pursue what he wants, we just ask him because he wants that. He needs us to ask. He's given us authority in the earth. He needs us to pray and speak the word. So as we're asking for what we know he wants, it's very, very simple. This is what makes for simple faith. Now, this is included in the vision statement after some years to begin to write this out. You know, people just sit down, come up with some visionary thing. Mostly it's out of people's heads. It's not really a vision of God, and that's trouble. A vision from God develops over a period of years. It really does. And it has to be so deeply in you that you commit to it. It says in Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, trust also in him. Or delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Trust also in him, commit your ways, and he'll bring it to pass. Or commit your way, trust also in him, he'll bring it to pass. It's not that God, Santa Claus, give you whatever you lust for, what you ask, but rather, as you find your pleasure in the Lord, he'll birth desires in you. And that is the visionary aspect of your life. A desire born by the Spirit, you'll commit to. Something out of your head, as soon as it gets a little tough, you'll forget about it and come up with something else. That's what most people do. It's always changing. It's like a weather vane, flows a different direction. But true vision from God, born in our spirit, and it's rooted in a revelation that he would give us, where something goes into us, and it's like a seed, the word's a seed, and it begins to birth forth or produce a fruit and a visionary thought. Well, the vision statement that I've written is to be fruitful for the glory of God by Jesus Christ, sowing the word to our heart and our lives to the world. Then the mission statement, see, the mission's more defining the primary actions. The visionary statement's a little more generalized and abstract. Fruitfulness for the glory of God. That's the thing to move towards. But in mission statement, four things. Provide the word, ministry of the word. Two, we be a house of prayer. Three, a family helping families. And four, a missionary church. And those things are what determine and dictate all that we do here. It's all based on that. That's why I'm not interested in ideas. I'm interested in what the Spirit of God has spoken and done and set forth and established and following through with that. And if somebody else has something different, that's fine. I have to answer to the Lord for what he's put into me. I have to answer to him for that. People come up with ideas and then they go their merry way when there's a little storm comes and you're left holding a bag that somebody else came up with an idea and God's not even behind it. It might be a good thing, but it's not what God had for you to do. So, I want you to understand, have an understanding of this. The things that we do and the course that's set's been set by the Lord. I'm not just doing some arbitrary thing or, I read somebody's book. Oh, we'll try that. This all came by the Spirit of God over a period of years. Still have our 40 balloons hanging up there. I don't know how long it'll last yet. But we celebrate 40 years. And over the time, the Lord has set things in motion and establish some things. And I know for me, I have to answer to God for that. It is error to try to understand a thing or judge yourself or judge anything by comparing to others. We judge ourselves according to the word, according to what he said, according to what he said in motion. Now, I'm not talking about methods. I mean, you can do some things sort of different in a sense, but what we need to stay true to the thing the Lord said in motion. So fruitfulness brings glory to God. And these other things are steps along the path to that. Now, we set ourselves out of the relationship, out of the fellowship with God. We bring forth fruit. There's also the fruit of our words in our mouth. Now, I want to go to Psalms now, Psalm 96. We'll start verse 1. It says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song." You know, you see, I guess you could call it a word, "Oh." That's an exclamation. "Oh!" gets our attention. "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name." You know, to sing to the Lord is a command. He doesn't qualify and say, "Sing to the Lord if you have an awesome voice. But if you don't have a great voice, be quiet." That's not what it says. We should all sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. You know, our first ministry is to him, to bless him. Amen. He is pleased and blessed when we sing to him and declare who he is. Show forth or speak forth, show forth, declare his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. So that's speaking to your testimony, to testify to the people in the world of what he has done. Then it's up to the Holy Spirit to take that a step farther and reveal Christ or to draw them. "For the Lord is great, greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nation are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." So we worship the creator of the heaven and the earth. We have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. We are redeemed by him. Verse 6, "Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." Now again, here's a command. "Give unto the Lord, O you kindreds of people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts." Praise and worship belongs to God. He's the only one who's really worthy of it all. And we sang, you know, a song. We sing a song we did today. "He's worthy of it all." On it goes. I love that song. He is worthy of it all. Therefore, we give it to him. God gives us a command not only to glorify him through the fruitfulness of our life, but with the words of our mouth or the praises of our mouth. And he wants us to come and bring an offering. Bring an offering. Now, we should tithe and bring offering. Money in our life is a reflection of your labor. It's a reflection of whatever you're doing where you are obtaining that money. I mean, hopefully it's all legal. You didn't steal it or anything. But the labor that we do, that is exchanged for money. And then what you give money to shows where you're placing the value of that. So he commands us to come and bring an offering to the Lord and to give glory to his name and to sing praises to him. Thus, we have the basis of a worship service. We come to bless him, to glorify him, to bring an offering to him. That should be a joy to us. One of the things, the reason why we have like salad bowls, is to bring before the Lord the offering. Typically what happens is a lot of ministries, they pressure people. I hate that. We don't do that. If it's not in your heart to give, rather you don't be coerced into it somehow. Somebody will see me. But rather it should be our heart. We want to give and bless you. And we know we bless you by bringing it to the church where you've placed your name and where your word is. Give unto the Lord. It should be a great joy to us to come and give. Well, we are anticipating that with joy. Oh, can't wait to come and gather corporately and praise the name of the Lord, glorify him. Because doing that corporately, there's like an increase or a magnification of it as compared to just you doing that by yourself. We come, we joyfully bring the offering before the Lord. Because, and that's worship. I put value on you, Lord. And you mix this with Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, where it says to present yourselves a living sacrifice or offering. You're the offering. And then also to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the basis of a worship service, church worship service. It's based on scripture. Sometimes people, they think they have to come up with something new. Well, we don't do it like that. And it's just, they just want to be different to be different. I'm fine with being the way God shows me in his word. That's how I want to be. I come to worship him. And in the act of worship, I'm presenting myself. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my praises. I present myself to you. I'm looking to your Holy Spirit to work in me, to change me, the hearing of the word as I worship you. And in the process of that, we should have expectation for the Holy Spirit to minister to us. Verse 9, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Worship the Lord. Now, with the revelation of all for the glory of God, to glorify him, it changes things in what we think of the worship service. Because many in a body of Christ, if they're lacking that revelation, what they call the worship service is about making people feel a certain way to try to get them to emotionally feel something. And it also will lend itself towards entertainment. That's not what we do here. Our songs have the word of God in them. And they're geared that we are praising or acknowledging his work and his characteristics, but then also the giving of our heart to him. Now, you can come and be here and get nothing out of it, and the next person's like, ah, man, it's great. I like sitting in the front row because I don't see anybody else. For me, it's just me and Jesus, but it's us together. You know, the volume level of the sound should be you can hear the worship leader, you can hear yourself, and you can hear the congregation. That's my criteria. That's what I always would tell people doing sound. If I can't hear myself, it's too loud. Oh, but it sounds awesome. I feel the music vibrating through my bones. Well, that's good. Do that at home. But to enter in, if I can't hear myself, it's pretty hard. And I need to be able to hear the worship leader a little bit above so I can follow them. And we should want to hear the congregation, because together we're bringing a sound to the Lord in unity, and there's power in that. So I like be able to hear all three. Amen. I don't know, maybe some of you didn't know that. That's how you determine the level of sound using a sound system. Hear the worship leader, hear yourself, hear the congregation. Of course, for instruments and backup singers, you need to hear them too. But the thing with all of that is you should not hear the backup above the lead. The lead has to be a little bit out in front so you can follow the leader. How simple is that? But you know, a lot of times places, they don't have a clue about that. I've seen many times people that are most skilled musicians, I mean, they just wow you with their skill. They don't understand that. If it's too loud, it's hard to enter in. You can't hear yourself. How do you enter in? It's about the entering in together. That's what it's about. So you can partake if you make the decision to enter in. And I'm going to worship the Lord today. I'm going to present myself. I'm going to give out from my heart my praises to him. And then what as a result of that is him in his presence ministering to you. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And we endeavor to do our best with that. Wait till you get to heaven. I mean, beyond awesome. Everybody I've ever heard who's been there and allowed to come back, they, you know, you have something to look forward to. Jesus said, pray thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That applies to worship. To worship like they do in heaven, as much as is within us. All of our heart. All of our heart. Worship. And thus, by our mouth, we're expressing our heart and bringing glory to God. And that's the most important thing. Remember, most important thing. Oh, boy. I don't have much time left here. Well, I was going to go to Psalm 145. I'll briefly hit that. One of my favorites. Usually, if you ask someone, what's your favorite psalm? I'll say Psalm 23 or Psalm 103. But I love this one because it's so encompassing. And I'll give it more to you as a homework project. Because he speaks through it of glorifying the Lord and praising him and passing it on generation to generation and speaking of his great goodness and his righteousness and how gracious he is and full of compassion. And he's good to all. Verse 11, they'll speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and his glorious majesty of his kingdom. His kingdom's an everlasting kingdom. And he goes on. We're commanded to be worshipers. And we do so out of the revelation that we have. Don't wait for a feeling. Determine, I'm going to be a worshiper. We don't need stimulation. That's, you know, one of the current faddish things, and I just say it's faddish because it is. Light shows and all that kind, like you're in a rock concert. How do you worship in that? Too much distraction. Oh, but we do it to attract young people. They need the presence of God more than they need entertainment. When we learn to cherish the presence of God and our God for who he is, we become enamored with him. We just want to worship him. So the revelation, all for the glory of God, it affects things. Every revelation affects everything. So the way we do worship, and I appreciate our worship team and, you know, what Jared's doing with that so much, because if you desire it, the provision to enter in corporately in a deeper level is there. I hope none of you just punch your clock for God and show up at church. But rather, the Lord our God is great. His mercy is great. His grace is great. His goodness. You are my God. You've called me to worship you with the people you placed me with. Lord, I just want to come and worship you. I love it. And I know for myself, I'll speak for myself, I get stirred and filled during worship. And regardless of how I feel, man, I'm like on fire up here. Because I'm just drinking in of the Holy Spirit. And inspiration of his anointing. Hallelujah. What's the most important thing? It's not about us. It's all for the glory of God. Byproduct. The byproduct, he'll bless you beyond what you can imagine. That's a byproduct. We don't have to seek that. We seek to bless him. Byproduct, he will bless us.